prepare for the last sermon in this series, What Are You Saying? The Power of Words in the Kingdom of God, I'd like to read the psalm that goes with what was just sung. And it's the psalm that was the beginning of this whole series, to bring it back to mind. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, the stars cry out. Your word cries out. They are in complete harmony and in agreement as to who you are and what you've been doing, what you're doing, what you will do. And so our prayer is that our own words would reflect that truth and reality. You've told us to pray for wisdom because we get confused as to what truth and reality really is. And our words reflect that confusion. But Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. And I would pray that for today, for me, as we stand before you, even as we stand before others. And Lord, I would ask that our ears would be open, that we wouldn't be idolatrous, as it says in your word, that worshiping dumb idols that can't speak, can't see, can't hear, and that we wouldn't be like the dumb idols, but that we would worship the living and true God, and that our words would reflect that. Thank you, Lord, for this time around your word. Open it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this conclusion of this series, I want to read some words, and you will have heard them before, and I hope that you've been able to read through Ephesians often, just as we read through Genesis at the beginning of it, at least the first three chapters, and then read through James for a month or so on the second part of the series, and now we've been reading through Ephesians. And there's a, you should recognize the verses I'm going to read, and you should recognize some of what's going to be said, though not all of it today. There's some new territory. But I want you to listen as I read these familiar verses. Therefore, be careful, that's chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Skip over to chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the spiritual, the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Title of the sermon today is Learning to Watch. After all that we've said about the importance of words and the power of words, and we looked at why they're powerful, because God speaks, and He still speaks, and when He speaks, things happen. And we were made in His image, and we speak, and when we speak, things happen. There's power in our words. Satan also speaks, and when he speaks, things happen, not so positively. And we have the choice whether we're going to speak with God's words or we're going to speak with Satan's words. And I can promise you things will happen, positively or negatively, depending on which voice we choose to speak with. And so we took a look at that in the first part, and in the second part said we need to learn how to take control of our words. And in taking control of our words, first off, we need to learn to listen to what we're saying. It was interesting in the hall as we were getting ready to come in, I said something about the idea that, this has been a difficult series for me. It seems like I'm getting worse with my words. You know, everything that I say seems to be the wrong thing. And the person I was speaking to said, well, you're not getting worse, it's just now you're aware of it. And they're right. It was true. It was absolutely true. It's like, you know, once we begin to listen to ourselves and pay attention and recognize the fact that our words are powerful and that we're speaking for God or we're speaking for Satan, and you start paying attention to it, it doesn't change what you've been doing, but it changes your awareness. And in changing our awareness, then we say, okay, it's time to watch and start speaking the way I want to speak, the way God wants me to speak. My words were created for the kingdom. My words were created by the King to speak for the kingdom. I want to watch and make sure that it happens. I have some questions, though, in your notes. Whose job is it to watch your words? Whose job is it? It's a multiple choice question. First off, is it God's job to watch your words? And I think of the psalmist who says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. When you read the whole psalm in that section, he's having a rough time. You know, it seems like when you read the psalms, there's so many times that he's having a rough time. And kind of like those country and western songs, you know, can it get any worse as they're writing the songs? Did they ever have a really good relationship that lasted for a long time? I don't know. Well, talking about the country western songs, all right. Just thought I'd clarify that. When you're reading the Psalms, though, there's many times when he's struggling, and he's struggling in this one, and there's people who are saying things to him that he doesn't appreciate, and so his comment to the Lord is, Lord, please set a guard over my tongue because I'm about to say something that I shouldn't. So is it God's job to watch your words? That's where that phrase, to watch our words, comes from. Watch over the door of my lips. Or is it perhaps your job to watch over your tongue? As James, we read a couple of weeks ago, says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. Clearly, when you're reading James, he says, it's your job to get control of your tongue. And he asks the question in another part, who can do it? It's impossible. Of course, that's I'm not going to repeat that sermon. It's talking about, he wouldn't say do it if it were totally impossible. We learn to walk in the Spirit and learn to listen to Him, and we learn to watch, and we learn that we're not doing as well as we thought, as I did. You see. Well, then it's yours. It's your job to watch your words. Or is it possibly ours? And ours, I mean collectively, all of us together. It's your job and my job to watch each other's words. How does that work? Well, we read it in Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, all those verses, but this one in particular is chapter 4, verse 25. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. One more time, I put our covenant on the back of the bulletin, and if you read the covenant on the back of the bulletin, it says that we're, as we join the church, as we become part of the family of faith, we give each other permission to watch over each other's words. Speaking truth to one another, giving and receiving correction. That whole covenant has a lot more to do with how we relate. There's another section in our Constitution that talks about what we believe, and that's important too. But I found that the breakup of a church or the relationship is not what you believe as much as how you relate to one another and the permission you give each other to speak into one another's life. So it's ours. It's our job to watch each other's words. Do you want somebody else coming up to you and saying, are you sure you wanted to say it that way? Are you sure you should have said that? Can we talk about this? Challenging. So there's your multiple choice question. Well, I forgot this part. There's the other words that are in chapter 4, 5, and 6. He goes back and he says, look, this is the way you are supposed to walk, and you're not supposed to let this happen, but make that happen. Lay aside this, put away that, put on this. Sounds like maybe Ephesians is confused. Not really. You know, it's you speak to one another, and also you're responsible for yourself. So there's the multiple choice. Is it, it's God's, yours, or ours? Want to take a vote? You know, it's so democratic. We'll decide by a vote which one this is. Unfortunately or fortunately, God didn't ask for a vote. It's all of the above. It's all of the above. If you skip over into Philippians, which we will a couple of times today, he says, so then, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You, it's your responsibility, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his pleasure. It's all of them. Who's responsible for our words, to watch our words? God watches, and he convicts through his Spirit and says, wait a minute. You are responsible for what you say. You know, the little guy sitting on your shoulder, the devil made me do it. Yeah, but you said it. And ours. We're members of one another, as it says there in chapter 4, verse 25. We belong to one another. We made that commitment to one another to help each other walk in a certain way and talk in a certain way. It's all of the above. So then the question becomes, how do you do it? How do you watch? How? Well, you remember that faith and words equation, and I'm not going to spend much time here. This is a reminder. The faith and words equation came from the book of James. And the question with the faith and words equation was, do your words add up to what you say your faith is? You remember that one? And when we talked about it, we were talking about what I call frequently the flags on the play. And there's the guy in the football, you know, throwing the flag on the play. To me, when I see it in Ephesians and in Colossians, and he says it in Corinthians and in other places where he says the same thing, and then 1 Peter, a different author, brings it up again, you get the impression that God wants us to pay attention to the flags on the play. The flags on the play are those... Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Peter says malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Those are the flags on the play. You're going along and you see those words going on in your head. You hear those words coming out of your mouth. Maybe somebody bravely says to you, do you hear the way you're talking? That's a flag on the play. Say, is that really what I should be saying? So when we're watching our words or we're allowing somebody else to watch our words, first part of it is to look at the negative. But I don't want to spend too much time there because we've already looked at that. It's just a reminder. When you see that, you say, stop. Wait a minute. What's going on? I want to turn to a positive side, though, and that is, how do you watch? There are keys to the doors of your lips. What I mean by that is When you see these keys, and I have three keys there, when you see these keys and you see them happening in your life, they are there to unlock your lips to speak words of the King. Speaking words of the King. Well, what are these keys? The first one, and I'm going to give you all three and then look back at them, is the anticipation of joy. I'll explain it, but you can fill in the blank now, but we'll come back. The first key that says, okay, now you can speak for the King, is the anticipation of joy. The second one is what I call an attitude of submission. And the third one is an awareness of war. When those three keys are present, and not only present, but we see them and we use them, they're active, we can unlock the door, then, and we can look back at, and we can look at what we're about to say and recognize that we've looked at all three, then you might be ready to talk. And so we're watching. There's the flags on the play. What those do is tell you to be quiet. The flag on the play says, be quiet till you get control of this error. You know, you step back 10, 15 yards and start again when there's a flag on the play. But these ones, these words are the ones who say, now it's time to unlock the door and speak. What I want to say, though, is that they're counterintuitive choices. When you learn to use these keys, counterintuitive means it's not the way you would normally think. It's certainly not the way the world thinks. When you look at these keys for your lips, it's not at all the way somebody would think who are neighbors or whatever, people who are not walking with the Lord. That's just not what they would do. They would quickly send out on Facebook or tweet or send an email or whatever it is, whatever they wanted to say, but they hadn't got permission to say it yet. Counterintuitive choices. Let me explain what I mean by that. What you see here is a horse, the horse's head, looking down. And I don't know if you can see it, but just past the horse's nose is a trail that's going to go down to that little creek. Now, I don't speak horse, but I can tell you what the horse is thinking. What the horse is thinking is, I don't want to go down there. The horse is smart. But the rider says, no, we're going to go down there. So now if you're riding down the trail and you're riding down the side of a cliff and on the one side is a drop-off of 1,000 feet and it grows in your mind. And on the left side is the mountain. Which way do you lean? Anybody know? You have some choices. You're either going to lean over the cliff or you're going to lean into the rock wall. There's actually a third choice. Get off the horse. That's mine. I mean, when somebody was mentioning this to me, I thought, well, why would you be there in the first place? That's a stupid thing to do. Well, I have it on good authority, Louis L'Amour, and one of the Rough Riders in our own church who said the same thing, so I know that it's true. The thing to do is to lean over the cliff, because then the horse will lean into the wall. And if you, in your fearfulness, lean into the wall, the horse will lean over the cliff, which isn't what you want. Now, I have one more picture, and this is the guy, and here's the deal. Is he leaning the right way or the wrong way? Wrong way. I cut off his head because I think that's me. Oh my gosh! The counterintuitive lean, that's what those are. All the world wants to lean a certain way. All the world wants to speak a certain way. And when the gospel is given, God begins to speak in our heart and say, I want you to say and to act and to do, to speak in a way that doesn't make sense. Now, since I'm doing this counterintuitively, I'm going to start with the last one and move my way up. I would tell you that I planned it that way, but But last night I had to come back to the church and rearrange everything because I said, no, that's not right. I do that. You know, somebody asked me, when are you finally satisfied with your sermon and it's done? And I said, 12:01 on Sunday. That's about the time. Then it's done. You know, that's the way it is. So I'm going to start at the last one, an awareness of war, because I want to work up to the anticipation of joy. The first, awareness of war and attitude of submission, I think you heard it before. But I want to reemphasize it, and then we'll look at anticipation of joy. You need to know, before you're ready to speak, that there is an unseen adversary to our words. You need to know that. You know that. You know, we've read these verses already. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor. And then verse 12, for our battle is not against flesh and blood. We read it just a minute ago. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know that. But you forget that. You think that the person that you're living with is the enemy. They're not. You think that the children, or you think that the neighbor, you think that the one who is at work, or whatever it is, that they are the enemy. They're not. The natural thing to do is to unload on the person in front of you. The supernatural thing to do is to remember that the enemy wants you to unload on them. Because he wants to destroy. That isn't to say that there aren't times when you need to say something strong that hurts. That there are times when you need to point out something that isn't correct. That there are times when you realize that God needs you to say something because they are in the grip of the enemy. But before you unlock your lips, you need to ask, am I the one being controlled in this, or does he want me to help them be released in this? I've mentioned this before, but I want to again. You know, before we went overseas, one of the questions was, we had a whole session on spiritual warfare. And Jerry Rankin, who was the president of the mission board at the time, was there, and he'd worked in Indonesia where we were going, and in Asia, different place, all through Asia. And the question was, so we have this session on spiritual warfare, and everybody goes for two reasons. One, because we were required to. Second, because they wanted to, this was a hot topic. You know, we're thinking, what are we going to see when we go over there? What are we going to, are we going to see things flying in the air? Are we going to see demons? Are we going to see all the different kinds of things that take place over in the third world countries? And Jerry got up and he said, you know what? I've seen those things. But that's the least of your worries. Where spiritual warfare really takes place is on your team of missionaries who begin to bite and devour one another and say things that are hurtful because they're under stress, because they're angry, because of frustrations. And you know what? I found out that he was true, that what he said was true. We've seen some interesting phenomena, but not nearly as much as I've seen some interesting team meetings to where we say and do things that we should not have said and done. So when we're talking about keys to unlock the door of our lips, what we're talking about in spiritual warfare, there will be occasional times when you need to speak to directly the demonic. But it will be far more often that you need to speak to yourself and say, am I saying this because there's all kinds of flags on the play, but I'm going to say it anyway? Do you hear what I'm saying? That's the key. And you say, when you see it and you know, but you finally, in your heart, you know that they are in the grip of the enemy. And God wants you to say something to release them. That's the time to speak. Don't be fooled. There is as much demonic activity or more in America than there is anywhere else. It just takes on a different form. It used to be that it was more hidden. It's not as hidden anymore. The one who lied to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 is lying still. Take some time to ask, am I aware that this is not just about us? It's a bigger picture. Well, let's move on. I keep saying that one of these days we'll have a whole series on that. I just don't want to do it. Okay, maybe eventually we will, but I just want you to be aware. Maybe someday, a Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever, we'll talk more. It's just not a fun topic. But the key is to know that it's there and ask, should I say? Or is he using me? The next one is the attitude of submission. Now, you knew this was coming. It's interesting. It's deciding whom you are choosing to serve with your words. Let me back that up. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What's the next verse? Without looking, wives. Why is it that whenever the topic of submission, we skip over verse 21 and we always go immediately either in agreement or disagreement and have a battle over verse 22? What we've totally missed in this point is that he has stated a principle that goes all the way through who God is and what God does in every relationship in verse 21. Be subject to one another. It goes to the very core of who God is and how he functions. The question is, and you remember this goes back to James chapter 4 when he says, why are there so many quarrels amongst you? And he answers his own question by saying, you have so many quarrels because you want it your way and they want it their way, and so you fight over it because you want your way. And there is no submission. And that's just not the way God works, is in that kind of conflict. So the key to unlock our lips is to say, am I ready to speak because I want it my way, or am I ready to speak because I want what God wants for them? Deciding whom you are choosing to serve with your words. If you look at the last part of that verse, let me read it and make sure I get it exactly right. And be subject to one another in what? The fear of Christ. Who are you submitting to? You are submitting to Christ. You are putting yourself under him and serving them so that through you, he can accomplish what he wants in them. You have subjugated yourself. You said, I will serve them because I serve him. And that goes far beyond wives and children. You look at the rest of it's wives and husbands. The husbands are to serve too. It's the children, it's the boss, it's the whole societal structure. And I'll go on now. Paul himself said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. What does he mean? You know, what would be enjoyable for Paul, I don't know for sure. But you know, he'd been living in Tarsus for 15 years, give or take. When Barnabas came looking for him and said, have I got a job for you? And takes him back to Antioch, and it leads into another 10, 15 years of ministry. I wonder how many times he thought, you know, I'd like to be back in the villa in Tarsus rather than in this prison in Philippi. Rather than in this prison, literally, when he writes this, in this prison in Rome. I wonder how many times the vision from Tarsus, it's on the bay, on the Mediterranean. I wonder if his family, they had to have some money because they sent him to an Ivy League school to work with Gamaliel. And so I'm making this up, all right? I try to let you know when I'm making things up. I'm making this up. I'm just imagining that they have a villa that overlooks the Mediterranean. If I could afford it, I would. And that's where he's living and he's studying and he's working and he's making the tents and all the stuff that a good rabbi does. Wouldn't he rather be there than getting beat up in Macedonia? But he says, for this reason, and Ephesus being in Asia Minor, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, they had a big fight in Ephesus too, for the sake of you Gentiles. in fear of the Lord, which is a word of reverence and respect, I bow before him. So I serve you. That's his philosophy. But you know, that goes right all the way to the core of who God is. And you know these verses when he says, be subject to one another. In Philippians again, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Again, the covenant on the back of your bulletin, number 2, putting others above myself. That's where that verse comes from. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, how many times did Jesus say, I'd rather be back in heaven? Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. When we're talking about watching our lips, the key that unlocks and says, okay, now it's time to talk, is if you can say, I want to help them become what God wants them to be. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you say things they don't want to hear. It's not always sweetness and light. It's not all cuddly and cozy. But there's times when you need to speak in a way that says, this isn't about me. It's about you and your relationship with God. Watch your tongue. Know that Satan wants to trip you up. Watch your tongue. Is it about me or is it about them? The pattern of Jesus, God, it's about us. That's why he did that. And about God. The last one I want to look at is the anticipation of joy. Now, we read those verses where it talks about singing songs and spiritual songs to one another. And, you know, I find it interesting. I bounced back and forth between the atmosphere of joy or the anticipation of joy, and I decided, no, it really needs to be the anticipation of joy. When I read those verses earlier, what I find interesting about it is that I have heard sermons and I've read books where they try to parse and take apart those verses. That's talking about songs, hymns, spiritual songs. And I don't want to make fun of anybody or anything, but you know how you can take that word. Now, what kind of a song is that? And what kind of a song is that? And usually they take that verse apart because they want to decide what is okay to do in church. Can we use that instrument or that instrument? Can we use just psalms or can we use songs that were written for us? And so they're taking it all apart. Let me just give you a clue. Don't take it apart. Just read the whole thing. The whole thing is saying there needs to be an atmosphere of joy in your worship. You know, I didn't plan it this way, but we had some different songs today that we're not always used to. We're used to singing more hymns or whatever. I liked them. Thank you. Appreciated it. I like those songs. Yeah. It wasn't a question of, is it okay to have the guitar? It wasn't a question of, would it be okay to have drums? It isn't a question of, okay, or is it okay to sing the songs that we're familiar with or that we're not familiar with? I also like some of those really, really old ones that I get out the Rodman hymnal that came out in 1920, whatever, and I read those. Oh, cool, I haven't seen that in a long time. It's about an atmosphere of joy. But if I could broaden it out just a minute, if you take the time to read the few verses before those verses in Ephesians, it's not a pretty picture. It's talking about people who are lying, talking about they're living in a situation that is very contradictory to what God is speaking in their hearts. It's not fun. And so he says, I want you to create an atmosphere of joy. But also, I'll remind you again that Paul is preaching or writing from prison. He's been in prison, and he's talking about an atmosphere of joy. They know that he knows what he's talking about, because as you might recall, he was singing in prison in Philippi. They thought, I don't know what they were thinking. It's like, this guy's crazy. Then there's an earthquake. Uh-oh. But it's not just about creating an atmosphere of joy. That's important. There's times when I think we need to sing and strum this guitar. I was talking to the guys who pray group that prays at 8 o'clock on, or 8:30 on Sunday morning. It seems like so many times the psalms that we read and the prayers that we have something to do with the sermon. And this morning we read Psalm 108. And again, it's one of those where he's having a rough time. In the middle of the psalm it says, "You have abandoned us, God." But the first verse he says, "My heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, I will even make melody in my heart, and I will awaken the dawn with my harp and lyre as I sing praises to God." And I have an image in my mind of they have just been defeated in battle and David is the king, and his response is to get up early in the morning and sing praise. And I wonder what that did for the hearts of the people, his men out in the tents, out in the courtyards, licking their wounds, and they hear the general singing praise to his God. He does remind God, he said, "You know, we went out to battle and you weren't there," apparently. And then he ends it up with this last verse, "Through our God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will trample down our enemies." There is a need for an atmosphere of joy, but I want to go back to what I mean by the anticipation of joy. The anticipation of joy is that we speak not because we're happy, but in anticipation of what God is going to do in the life of the person that we are speaking to, because we care about them and we have our face to the Lord and we are speaking to them as He says. We're submitting to them. We have prayed against the enemy and all his darts that he throws, and we're speaking to them. And we think in anticipation, maybe not that day, maybe not that moment, but God is going to do something. He's going to accomplish what He wants in their life. May I give you an illustration? Considering what God is going to do through your words was that, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was not an atmosphere of joy, but He was anticipating joy. And He was willing to hear the taunts. He was willing to hear all the responses that were given, throwing, hurling at Him, even from those who were on the cross around Him, one of them. "Why don't you save us if you're really the Son of God? You're thirsty? Go get some vinegar and let's see if He'll say, call on Elijah. Let's see if we can have a show from the guy who's dying." His atmosphere was not joy. But His anticipation was joy. He knew. And what was the joy set before Him? It was us. It was us. Redeemed, paid for, purchased, believed in the one and only, being transformed into the very likeness of His Son, what we were made for. He knew He had to go through that to get there. And so when we have the anticipation of joy, when what is in our hearts is truly the desire and the belief, not just the desire, but the belief that there is a God who is on the throne, who is going, those words that we talked about in James chapter 1, verse 18, those words where by His own will He has the authority to speak words into people's lives and He might speak them through you to where something actually changes. The anticipation of that. That's what you're looking for. Unlock your lips and speak. When we talk about watching, sure, there's the flags on the play, but there's also the watching that says, what am I supposed to say? Not what should I quit saying, that too, but what should I say? I'm ready to speak when my eyes are on what He is about and what He's going to do. Because words are powerful, we must be willing to watch what we say. Let's pray. Lord, You are to be praised because You have spoken to our hearts through your word. You have spoken to our hearts over the last few months through this series of words. You've reminded us of how potent and powerful is what you have said. You spoke to us, maybe through somebody or a radio or a song or reading the word. You spoke to us, and our hearts were stirred, and we believed that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter said. That was you talking to us, and we spoke to you. We confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart that you are who you say you are. You spoke all of creation into existence. You spoke our salvation into existence. You're speaking and you're changing us from glory to glory. And you're using us to speak that others might be changed. All we can do is worship you in amazement that you would have us be your voice. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.